With the offering plates. We're just going to do offering that way tonight, and you can do it during this song and do mix and mingle. Here we go.
Who's worthy of the glory, worthy of the honor, worthy of the glory. Before him, let all the saints adore him. He's worthy, worthy, worthy of our praise. He's worthy of the glory, worthy of the honor, worthy of the glory. Every knee shall bow before him, let all
bless you for standing. You may be seated. The young people can make their way to youth class. We are going to take some knees of the Lord in prayer. Before we do so, I want to give you a praise report. James Gilchrist, that we prayed for on Sunday. This is a nephew, brother and sister Day. Had surgery yesterday, came through surgery very well, very pleased with the results. Last I heard, he was up and eating and even trying to do a little walking. And so we are thankful that God has answered in that and that he's doing that. Amen. Worthy of applause. We're going to take some knees of the Lord in prayer. I would ask that you continue to remember my daughter. She started feeling sick on Sunday, and then Monday she seemed to be doing much better. She went to school on Monday, and then yesterday they called from the school saying she was running a fever, so we brought her home from school yesterday, and then today she was not able to go to school, and so that's why my wife is not here tonight. Thank you so much, Sister Davis, for stepping in and helping us in music, but I'd ask that you remember little Kinsley in prayer, that she would get all better and that sickness would not come upon any more of us in the house. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I know there are probably other needs in the house. Why don't you slip up your hand real quick and we'll allow you to make mention, Brother Mike. All right. All right. Certainly, Sister Angie. All right, certainly. Did I see any other hands over there? No? All right, Sister Kelly? Yes. Yes. Many of you know Brother Kellum. Brother Billy Kellum is he's just a road manager for the city of Batavia, and so anytime you have snow events like we've been having, his job is extra stressful and requires extra time, and I'm sure with what we have coming this weekend, they got to prep and prepare. And so, if you know him, you know his heart. He does not like to miss service, but sometimes a job just makes it possible where he can't be here. And so let's remember them in prayer. Also, his health issues he's been battling. So little Ethan's not feeling well. Got some of the same sicknesses going around. I did hear a CDC report saying that this year is one of the worst year on records for the flu. Whew. Confirmation. Confirmation from the keyboard. So let's do remember that. I know that I've even heard of some area schools that had closed, and they closed for some days so they could go in and sanitize. And so it's mean and it's out there. So let's pray concerning that. Anybody else, Sister Grimm? Okay. Certainly, the whole Romero family and all the complexities that come with that situation. So certainly, completely understand that. So, Amanda. All right. Certainly. Let's pray that situation. God would open a door therein. Certainly. Why don't you stand? And let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you that we can come to you with the cares and concerns of this life. God, we thank you for those that made the effort to be here in your house tonight. Lord, that we would be encouraged, that we would be uplifted and strengthened by your word, challenged to go forth and do your will. God, fulfill the great commission that you've given unto us, God. For those, God, seeking unemployment, God, or a change, Lord, we know, God, that you are able to open a door that no man can shut. God, you're able to make a way, God, and we ask that you would do so according to your will, God. You know what's best for us. You know what we have need of before we ask or even think it, God. And since a little pain, God, in our education, God, help those dealing with the situation. Give them some wisdom, God, for the Romero family, God, as they all adjust to life, God, with little Zay. Help little Zay to maintain a body temperature, God. Give them wisdom in dealing with him, God. Lord, we thank you, God. We honor you, God, for Brother Billy Kellum, God, and all the stresses with his job and dealing with the situation, God, and the snow that's coming. Lord, I pray that you'd give him peace, give him help, strengthen him, God, as he gets through this time. Lord, we love you, Jesus. We praise you, God. We honor you. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your love, and your truth, God. How wonderful it is to know you, God, to serve you. We thank you, Jesus. We honor you, God, for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, your truth, God, your strength, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can we applaud the Lord for his goodness? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. I do want to say this in regards to the snow coming this weekend. It's supposed to start tomorrow and maybe even at points in times going all the way. Last report I read could be up to 10 inches of snow, which is a pretty good amount of snow. We'll tell you this. We've already confirmed and hired for the parking lot to be plowed. When it gets that high and that thick, it's hard for us to do it with just the little machinery that we have. And so we have hired that out on Sunday morning. It's supposed to be done before 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. However, we will need some men of the church. If you could get up here between 9 and 9:30 maybe and just help us clear the sidewalks, spread salt where we need to spread salt, just so that we have it good and ready for those that are coming to service on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., that would be very helpful. And we thank you for that. I will say this. I didn't think I was going to be able to go, but the opportunity presented itself. The district superintendent of Florida, he and his wife, it's her very special people to my family, my wife and I specifically. They sent us an invitation a while ago for their 50th wedding anniversary that they're celebrating this upcoming weekend. And at first, I didn't feel like it was going to be possible for me to go. But it has worked out, and so I will not be here on Sunday. I will be in Florida going down there for a real quick trip. But Brother Davis is going to be preaching for us on Sunday morning. Brother Tom doing the Sunday school lesson. We will still have Financial Peace University during the evening session. So at 6 o'clock, there will be Financial Peace University. I'm going to have my wife lead that, so you pray for her. So that everything is still on the schedule, and so we encourage you to come and be a part of that. We hope to have everything ready for you in the sense of the weekend. So just pray for me that as I travel, everything's good. My father's asked me to preach in the service there on Sunday in Florida, and so I'm looking forward to that. And then it'll be a quick trip back, but it kind of worked out. The whole situation worked out. It just worked out today where I was able to make all the arrangements. And so I'm thankful that I'm going to get to go. I feel bad that my wife and kids are not going to be able to go, but at least I'm going to have the opportunity to go and be there for that, for them. So, but that's all good. We'll move on. We're going to continue our study, fulfilling the Great Commission. And was there another? Yeah. Just making sure you weren't trying to get my attention, that's all. Fulfilling the Great Commission. We are on lesson number 6. We have gone through 5 different lessons. And again, this material is coming from a book that is written by, and before we get to that, let's talk about what the title of the lesson is. Who is my neighbor? I'm going to talk about who is my neighbor. That's essentially, it's the heading of the chapter 8 in the book, Follow to Lead. The Journey of a Disciples Maker. And that book is written by Brother Gleason, pastors of Great Church, Life Church, Kansas City, Missouri. And so I always want to reference, and again, I go through the book and I tailor it, and I'm going to tell you, there's some things that I looked at tonight that the book had a little different direction, and I didn't see exactly what was kind of brought out in the book in a couple areas. And so I kind of went another direction, and I don't think that either direction can be refuted, or in the sense of what I'm going to bring out. I don't think there's really an argument either way, but we'll get into that here in a little bit. But I do always want to give credit and let you know that it does come from this book, Follow to Lead, The Journey of a Disciple Maker. So let's talk about the focus thought. What are we going to try to bring home? What's going to be the focus of the lesson tonight in fulfilling the Great Commission? Well, the focus thought is the present and future harmony of humanity rest in the answer to this question. In other words, to truly live in harmony, to truly have peace, to follow peace with all men, to truly have present and future harmony among humanity, to do that, the answer to this question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? If we truly understand the answer to this question, then I think, and I believe the Word of God would show us and reveal that society's ills can be cured. If we truly understood the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? And we're gonna look at it in Scripture and try to bring out some of the things there in Scripture. And for you and I, as people who are endeavoring to fulfill the Great Commission, to go ye therefore and teach all nations, to make disciples, this is a question that we truly, and I think maybe on the surface we say, well, I can answer that question. I know who my neighbor is. And again, we're not talking about geographical location. We're not talking about the person that you live next door to you, per se. Obviously, that person is your neighbor in both senses of the word. But we're essentially talking about, from a spiritual sense, who is my neighbor? It comes from, obviously, the question in Luke chapter 10. But I want to look at verses 25 through 29. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And this lawyer, answering him, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, Thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, here's his question, who is my neighbor? This is what I do to inherit eternal life, then who is my neighbor? I need the answer to this question, Jesus. Who is my neighbor? I'm to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love a neighbor as myself. Well, then, who is my neighbor? The lawyer asked the question to Jesus. So, without looking at your Bible, does anyone know how Jesus answered this question? No? He told a story. He told a parable. Says Holly. The story of the Good Samaritan. Yes, we have a winner. Jesus answers this question with a parable or with a story. He doesn't come right out and give him a carte blanche answer at the moment. He begins to tell a story. And if you go to Luke chapter 10, you can read the story that Jesus tells. It is the story of the Good Samaritan. But let's ask some questions. Hopefully you're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. If you're not, you should read it sometime. It's a good story. And I want to point out a few things in the story that maybe we haven't thought about before. In reference to who our neighbor is, in reference to answering this question that the lawyer asked Jesus, where Jesus' rebuttal was the story of the Good Samaritan. What we commonly call the story of the Good Samaritan. This is Jesus' reply when the lawyer who was tempting him asked the question. Well, then who is my neighbor? So let's look at this. Jesus' answer to the question was what we commonly call the story of the Good Samaritan. But let's ask a couple more questions. What race or nationality was the man who was left half dead? Anybody know? Jewish. Why? Why do we think the nationality of the man who was left half dead is Jewish? The Bible says he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Every man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, was every man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho a Jew? Does the Bible specifically say that the man was a Jew? No. Read the story for yourself. The Bible, Jesus simply says a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's what he says.
He doesn't give the nationality. He doesn't give the race of the man. That's important. And I think there's a reason why. Now, in the book, it references as being a Jewish man, but the Bible doesn't say he was Jewish. Matter of fact, I went back and I did some research because you know how my mind works. And so I began to study. Well, what was the city of Jericho like during the time of Jesus? Obviously, Jesus is given the parable. So he's given a story that would relate to the times. And when he's telling the people that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, what could we surmise or what could we look at in reference to the history that was happening at that time that might give us some indication? Because the Bible does not say. And I think there's a reason why the Bible doesn't say. Because if you look at the history, you will find that it was a very common road. It was known as the Bloody Trail. It was known as a place that was full of bands of robbers and thieves. It was known as but it was also known as a place where the Romans would go from Jerusalem to Jericho because Jericho had certain amenities that the Romans enjoyed. So it's quite possible that this man was a Gentile. We don't know. And Jesus doesn't say. He just simply says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I've heard it preached that he was a Jew. I've heard it taught that he was a Jew. But I can't find anything in the Bible that substantiates that what nationality the man was. The Bible doesn't say. You want to know why the Bible? What I believe. This is Wellesian theology, okay? You want to know why I believe the Bible doesn't say what nationality the man was? You got it. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't, if you truly understand the question, who is my neighbor? It doesn't matter his race or his nationality. It doesn't matter anything about his ethnicity. It doesn't matter anything about his culture, his language, his skin color. It doesn't matter. The Bible simply says a certain man. Stay with me. Why do you think the story doesn't denote his nationality? Only his state of being. We just answered that. Because it doesn't matter. What does matter is what Jesus tells us about him. What does matter is his state of being. Why was the man in his current state of being? Jesus says a certain man went down from Jerusalem. And when he talks about his state of being, he says that he is left half dead. Read it. It's there, Luke 10. So why was the man in his current... Why was the man half dead? It's not a trick question. It's Christy. Oh, no, it does say. Yes, he was robbed. He fell among thieves, the Bible says. And he was beaten and robbed. And left half dead. See what? It's the reason why the Bible doesn't say some things, but then it certainly says other things. There's a reason why the Bible doesn't give his race or his nationality. There's a reason why Jesus just said a certain man, because his race doesn't matter. What matters is his current state of being. What matters is that he fell among thieves, and the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There's a reason why Jesus says the man is half dead. This is what I believe. When we're talking about someone who is spiritually lost, they are naturally alive, but they are spiritually dead. They are half dead. So the understanding of who my neighbor is doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter what nationality, it doesn't matter what language they speak, it doesn't matter what culture they come from. I told you from the very beginning, the reason why this thing works is because it doesn't have anything to do with race or ethnicity or culture. It doesn't have anything to do with skin color. None of that matters. The only thing that matters was his state of being and the fact that he was half dead. What ill in society would still exist if we all loved our neighbors as ourselves? Name one ill of society that would remain if we all loved our neighbor as ourselves. It would eradicate. But you tell me one politician that would take a platform and a stance and say, hey, you know what will help all of this? You know what would cure all of these ills of society? You want to know what will stop the violence and the crime and the racial tension? You want to know what's going to stop the murder? This is kind of funny. I was talking to somebody, a good friend of mine. We were talking about city of Chicago. And I was driving the other morning, I heard a report come on the radio. And they were talking about how the chief of police in Chicago has developed a task force because there's a problem they need to address. And one of the problems, one of many, in the city of Chicago is the carjackings. And so, carjackings? That's not something you hear about every day. And then this statement was made. In the month of January, the first month of year 2018, anybody want to guess how many carjackings? 86. Not 8, not 6, not even 68. 86 carjackings. That's almost 3 a day. And we think a task force is going to fix that? I'm not demeaning. Every effort to curb violence and criminal activity, I'm all for. But do we not understand that if we all loved our neighbor as ourselves, if we all truly answered that question and could honestly and sincerely love our neighbor as ourselves, we wouldn't have any carjackings. We wouldn't have any violence. We wouldn't have any crime. Do we not understand that Jesus Christ and his word and biblical principles followed cure the ills of society? Come on. But here's the thing. And we brought this out some time ago in our study about boundaries. While we cannot be responsible for others, we must be responsible to others. I'm not responsible for you and your actions, but I am responsible to you. Let me give you an example of what I'm saying. Probably a good thing that my wife's not here. It's not about her. Back at the first of the year, we had an opportunity to be with family down in Tennessee. And there were 28 of us in one cabin. And then when there was some more in another cabin, we all got together. There was, I think, 32 of us. 17 of those were children. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Just so happens, it's kind of hard to get that many people together in one place. You try to organize things and make things happen. And, you know, restrooms have to reserve a whole room for it. Or not restrooms, restaurants. Have to reserve a whole room for you. Glad I caught that. I don't think anybody else did. And so there happened to arise a situation. And I won't go into detail, but it was a situation that the events surrounding the situation, and it just kind of came and boiled over. And the individual that was frustrated and upset, and it wasn't my wife, by the way, so I just want to get that out there, took out their frustration on me. All right? It was obvious they were upset, situation, and not that the situation didn't warrant it, but the individual that vented the frustration is an individual that a lot of times brings the frustration because of the choices that are made. Okay, we'll leave it at that. And I just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and that individual decided to vent upon me. And so I simply looked at the individual who was a family member, and I said, that's fine, I'll take my family, you guys go. Obviously, that did not set well. Those individuals had come to be with my family, and as a result, I just tell them, hey, I got my family. Sayonara, see ya. And it came back to me, and yes, I was, and I realized it in discussion with my wife, and it came back to me that via family members that I was cold and I was inconsiderate, and I was thinking, well, I was well warranted in the way that I responded to that. I mean, and I thought, I can point out all these deficiencies, and I can give credibility and credence to the reason why I responded the way that I responded. And in my humanity, my thought was, they're lucky I didn't respond worse. But then, a few days later, praying about it, and you know how God deals with you about something. So I'm thinking, as much as I didn't want to, I knew I needed to sit down. I needed to write an email to that individual. And this is what I told him. I said, listen, this may not be word for word, but I said, I'm not going to try to point out any deficiencies. I'm not going to try to get any credence or credibility to my argument. I'm not going to try to validate any reasons for why I did what I did. I said, I realize that other people make choices, and I'm not responsible for those choices. I said, but I am responsible for how I respond to those choices. And I said, looking back, I responded incorrectly, and I'm sorry, and I ask you to forgive me. I wasn't responsible for the choices that individual made, but I was responsible for how I responded to that individual, even though I thought the choices the individual made was wrong. We're still responsible. And I told them in the email, I will not allow this to interfere or affect our relationship. Our relationship means more to me than my opinion. What are you saying? That's an example of not being responsible for, but rather being responsible to. I'm responsible to that individual for the way I handled myself and the attitude that I manifested, warranted as it may have been in my own mind. I'm still responsible to. Now, if I understand that, that's not just family, that's not just people that I'm close to, that's everybody. I am responsible to. Not for, but to. I am responsible to others. A responsibility that extends beyond social justice. Not just doing the right thing in the right way, but it extends beyond that to having a heart for eternal destinies of those that are half dead. Who is my neighbor? My responsibility. Because here's the thing. And I know when you first look at this and when I first read this, it's going to bristle a little bit. But I want you to understand where it comes from. And I want you to understand that we live in this type of culture. Our culture incorrectly projects an independency that provides us freedom from responsibility to others. I am my own person. They are their own person. They have the freedom to make their decisions. I have the freedom to make my decisions. And sometimes, many times might I say, if we're not careful, that our culture kind of projects this independency of I am my own person and you are your own person. I do my thing and you do your thing. And as a result, the feelings of responsibility to one another begin to subside. And now, I'm no longer responsible to you because I am my own person and you are your own person. So I do what I do and you do what you do. But this disregards the question, who is my neighbor? If I'm not careful, I'll allow my freedoms to keep me from freely reaching to people, regardless of their race, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their demographic, regardless of their social status, regardless of their criminal record, regardless of their family life, regardless of their upbringing. None of those things matter. My responsibility, according to the Word of God, is to be a disciple maker and to reach to them wherever they are, in whatever situation they are, in whatever state they are, understanding that that's what matters. My responsibility to them is the understanding is that they are half dead. So it should be shocking in the story of what we commonly call the Good Samaritan, how that a priest and a Levite, the two who should be most involved in what we call ministry, pass by on the other side. It should awaken us to the reality that if we are not careful, our obligation in ministry will keep us from our obligation to minister. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who is the one that I am accountable to? who is the one that I am responsible to? Who is my neighbor? Who is that individual that if not going to make heaven their home? Stirs me. Well, certainly family members, close friends, acquaintances, those that we can't imagine being in heaven without. What about that lady in line of you, in front of you, like happened to me today, that was buying her addiction, giving the cashier a fit? Back of my mind, I'm thinking, come on, lady. She's my neighbor. She's half dead. Responsible to her. I'm responsible to my thoughts. I'm responsible. It's an indictment against myself when I have those kind of thoughts. Come on, lady, get out of my way. I got things to do. Being real. Who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I should care just as much about that individual, that nameless face that I see and interact with, as I do those that mean the most to me. I'll prove it to you. Just stay with me. Luke 15. Anybody know Luke 15? Anybody know what we commonly call Luke 15? The lost chapter. Why do we call it the lost chapter? Three parables about lost things. Anybody remember what was lost? Anybody remember the three things that are lost in Luke 15 that Jesus gives stories concerning? Coin, that was one of them. Sheep, that was one of them. Yep, that was a coin. Silver coin. Silver coin, sheep. What else? Oh, the big one. Prodigal son. Three things that were lost in Luke 15. Sheep, silver coin, and the son. Here's the thing, and here's what I know I've read it numerous times, but it never really sunk in until I was going over everything and putting the notes down for tonight. Because here's the thing. These parables were given in response to the Pharisees and scribes murmuring and saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Just like the response to the lawyer. Catch this. Just like the response to the lawyer who asked the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives the story, what we commonly call the Good Samaritan. Now the Pharisees and the scribes are murmuring, and they look at Jesus and said, this man eateth with sinners and receiveth them. Receiveth sinners and he eateth them. And in response to their murmuring, Jesus gives the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. That is his rebuttal. Once again, it is a story. Once again, he is revealing. Once again, he is showing his heart. Once again, he is revealing unto those that are listening what he is all about. The Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his heartbeat. Why are you receiving sinners and eating with them? Because as he said in another place, they that be whole need not a physician. It's those that are half dead that need the attention. The heart of God will always be in seeking the lost until we value one as much as two, one as much as 10, and one as much as 99, we cannot truly answer the question, who is my neighbor? Think about it. The sun, silver coin, and the sheep. All obviously vary in value. More valuable than the sun. Something a little less value, well, but certainly more valuable than sheep is a silver coin. Dowry. You have sheep. every single case, it's only one that's lost. One of the two sons is gone. One of the 10 silver coins is missing. And one of the 99. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. Jesus is saying, listen, you place value and you try to do things according to their social status and according to whether they're close enough to where you think you can pull them in and whether they don't have a lot of baggage or a little baggage or whether they got a lot of addictions or no addictions. Until you understand that one is just as valuable as two and one is just as valuable as 10 and one is just as valuable as 99. Until you understand that and you get that concept that one, that nameless face that you pass is just as valuable to him. Then you can't answer the question, who is my neighbor? Truly understand. That's why he gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's why it makes all those seemingly dichotomies that exist in the story. Jesus is revealing his heart. He tells some man, he goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves and he was beaten and robbed and left for half dead. And the priest came by and passed on his way and Levite and passed on the other side, but then Samaritan came. Chapter 8, Brother Gleason writes this. He told his church his favorite smells in church. Church he calls the neighborhood, because he's talking about neighbors. The chapter he references the church as a neighborhood, and he references people as being neighbors. He asked the question, if we really looked at the church as a neighborhood, we know that there's certain types of people and certain groups of people that we would be somewhat, well, they're moving into the neighborhood. Wow. Yeah, he didn't pull any punches. The church is a neighborhood. Am I okay with those individuals moving in? The pew beside me? I knew it was going to get quiet at this point. Who's my neighbor? He said his three favorite smells in church are. Anybody want to guess what they are? Cigarette smoke, alcohol, and body odor. Just so you know, body odor is one of the telltale signs of an addict because they don't feel. They just want to. No, that's not. Do your research, you'll find. Matter of fact, obviously depending upon the drug of choice, but if they're training individuals to go in what they call deep cover, law enforcement, they will tell them, you don't shower for. Because the drug is more important to you than your own hygiene. Gleason said his three favorite smells in his church, cigarette smoke, alcohol, body odor. Really? Why? Whoa. It says, because if these aromas are present in the congregation, this means somebody needs Jesus. There's neighbors in the neighborhood. Who is my neighbor? They're my neighbor. Strung out as they are, as much baggage as they bring, they're my neighbor. All that doesn't matter. It only matters their current state of being, and they're half dead. And guests walk into our worship space, they are looking for three things: unconditional love, unconditional acceptance, and to picture themselves as belonging in the neighborhood. Wow. Who's my neighbor? Doesn't matter what they look like, Some months ago, a couple individuals came in the back before service, sat back on my right. I'm just going to be straight with you. I don't know which one was male, I don't know which one was female. Obvious they weren't like us. But what was obvious is that they were half dead. No matter what they look like, no matter if we can tell what they are or we can't tell. It's my neighbor. One is just as valuable as two. One is just as valuable as 10, and one is just as valuable as 99. Just don't evaluate. They're all valuable to him. He is no respecter of persons. Who's my neighbor? They're my neighbor. Wherever they come from, wherever they've been, whatever they've done, they are my neighbor. Luke 10:33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, this hit me, came where he was. He didn't say, hey, get up, come over here, I'll help you. He didn't say, hey, you hobble over here, I got something for you. Hey, come on. We got special events. We got revival services. We got special programs. I know I'm getting real. I know. But I'm not here trying to get cheerleaders. What I'm here trying to reveal is the heartbeat of God. And the Good Samaritan, as he journeyed, he had things to do. It wasn't like he was out for, he was on a mission. There were things that were, there were obligations he probably had to perform. But as he journeyed, he realized there's somebody half dead. I'm not expecting him to get up and come to where I am. I've got to go where he is. We understand the greatest movement of the church needs to take place outside the walls of the church to go where they are and minister to them where they are. Let's face it, a lot of them, many of them are half dead and they will not and cannot come here. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion, love. Now by the faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. You want to know the greatest motivating factor of making disciples, the greatest motivating factor of having the heart of God, the greatest motivating factor of being able to answer the question, who is my neighbor? It is compassion. Trust me, as long as we're comfortable with them being in that state, they'll stay in that state. Until we have compassion and we go to where they are and we minister unto them and we pour in the oil and the wine, we set them upon our own beast and say, I'm going to take care of you. And it's going to cost me something. It's going to cost me time. It's going to inconvenience me. I may have to pick you up on my beast of burden. I may have to do everything I can to get you where you need help. But I'm going to do whatever it takes and whatever it costs me, because I realize it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is your current state of being, and you're half dead. And I can help. That's the heartbeat of God. That's the heartbeat of a disciple maker. Someone that looks at another individual and the only thing they see is that individual is half dead, and I can help them. And I can minister unto them. Jesus asked the question, which now of these three
priest that passed on his way, the Levite who passed by on the other side, or Samaritan who, as he journeyed, came where he was, had compassion on him.
Which of these three thinketh thee was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? How many are fallen among the thieves? How many are robbed and beaten spiritually and are half dead? And until the church has the heartbeat of God, and every ministry, like we talked about last week, is centered about, and it's all about making disciples, it's all about reaching people, it's all about getting people healed. It's all about getting people to where they can be helped. It's all about inconveniencing ourselves and taking of our time, our talent, and our treasure and ministering unto people where they are in their current state of being so that we can help them. He said, lawyer, here's his response. He answers his own question. Initially, he said, who is my neighbor? Jesus gives the story of the Good Samaritan. And then Jesus posed the question back to him. Which of these three thinkest thou is the neighbor to him who fell among thieves? There, the man who is a Jew, the lawyer, the man who probably disdains Samaritans, has to admit, and by his own admission, you would think, wow, I can't hold the priest in high regard anymore because he passed by. He didn't take the time. I can't really look at the Levite as being one who had compassion because he didn't do anything either. So the only answer that I can give is, look at what he says. Doesn't say the Samaritan. It says he that showed mercy on. In other words, I know the answer to the question, but I really can't even bring myself to say it was a Samaritan. I just got to say it was him that showed mercy on him. Jesus said, thou hast well said. Go and do thou likewise. What are you saying? This is the heartbeat of God. We can truly answer the question, who is my neighbor? And we can love our neighbor. I've said this from the very beginning. You go all the way back to the Ten Commandments and you will find. This is why Jesus said, all that's in the law and the prophets are fulfilling this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we can get those two things right, look at the commandments. They have to do with loving God, and they have to do with loving your neighbor. You get those two right, and everything else falls in place. You get loving God and loving your neighbor, and here's the thing. You cannot love God without loving your neighbor, according to the Word of God. The Bible says, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. That ain't me, that's the Word. So who is my neighbor? In closing, you can stand to your feet. Man, Pastor, when are you going to teach on a positive note on Wednesday night? According to my Bible, there's nothing more positive. How do I know that? Because in Luke 15, the lost chapter, you know what they do every time they find? Shepherd that went out for the one, even though the 99 were in the fold, he puts it upon his shoulder and he comes rejoicing. The woman, even though she had 9 left, she was only missing the 1 silver coin. But she lights a candle and she sweeps the whole house. And when she finds it, she calls up her neighbors and her friends and says, hey, come celebrate with me. I've found that which was lost. The Father who's waiting out the window looking for the son who finally appears on the horizon, and he sees his form and he thinks, oh, he's coming back. The Bible says he runs. He says, hey, put a robe upon his back and a ring upon his hand, and kill the fatted calf. Let's throw a feast and rejoice. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. Who is in the presence of angels? That's the heartbeat of God. There is no more positive subject in all the Bible than seeking and saving that which was lost. It's the story of redemption. It's what the Bible's all about. And if I can truly answer the question, who is my neighbor? I'll start understanding more and more about all of this. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, though we say that, we simply show that by loving others. Lord, our tagline and theme of this church has been for some time, serving God and serving others. So understand, we cannot serve you without serving others. It is inextricably intertwined. We cannot say we love you and then not manifest love to our fellow man. Help us, God. Answer that. I can't answer it for anybody else, and nobody else can answer it for me. It's a question I've got to answer for myself. Who is my neighbor? In an honest response, introspection of my own life, God, consider that anybody and everybody that I come in contact with is my neighbor, and they are all just as valuable one to the next. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, I pray this teaching, God, stirs our heart and reminds us of what you're all about, God, that we would hear your heartbeat, that it would resonate within our soul, God. It would stir us in spirit and spur us to action. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name. Small group forms by Sunday. We also have peanut brittle and brittle corn available if you would like to take and sell. And we certainly appreciate that. Oh, and we are supposed to.